the book of 2 Kings. And tonight we're going to come to chapter 16. And that last chapter we had looked at, chapter 15, was a tale of so many different kings. It looked at two kings from the southern kingdom, Uzziah and Jotham, and it looked at five kings from the northern kingdom, and even mentioned a sixth king just briefly. A lot of activity in that 15th chapter. Here the 16th is going to just settle down and look at one king and only one king. It's going to look at a man named Ahaz. And Ahaz, we come in the first verse, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and this is Pekah is the ruler in the northern kingdom. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Had a very short life. That means if he started at 20 and reigned 16 years, he died at 36. He's going to be cut off at a young age. And the reason is, the rest of verse 2, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. And so, here comes a man, Jotham's son. Remember, in the last chapter, we saw Jotham was a good king. And Jotham's father, Uzziah, God said was a good king. So here's a guy that comes along. He's got a good father and a good grandfather, and he isn't. Why is that? Well, you know, the Lord explained in the book of Ezekiel that this often would happen, that people have a free will, and they can do what they want. And yes, all souls are mine. And if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, that's good. And if he's walked in my statutes, that's good. But if all of a sudden he begets a son that is a robber or a shedder of blood, does anything like those things, doesn't do the right duties, oppresses the poor, I mean, how does this happen that a good man begets a bad? I don't know. Why does this happen? I don't know. You know, that's the one question God never asks, is why? And that's the question we always ask, and we have no business asking it. Good reporting is who did what, when, and where, and how, and that's the end of the story. Why is never, God never asked them, why did you do that? He said, what did you do? What did you do? When did you do that? Who told you that? But he never asked the question why. That's a question we have no business asking. God doesn't ask it. People in the deep sanctuary of their own free will, deep in the recesses of their mind and their heart, even God doesn't burst in. He stands at the door and knocks, but he lets them make free will decisions. People are free will creatures, as are angels. I don't know why he did. I mean, he's got a good father, a good grandfather. You'd think he would follow a good example. So many times we see this isn't the case. We hear about great men who've served the Lord, who have kids that go astray. We've heard about men who served themselves and were wicked, and their children turned out right after hearing truth and following truth and rejecting the example of the father or the mother. It's just the way it is. Now, interestingly, in this case here, you know, counting through the kings, this is the 11th king of the southern kingdom. He's not the king of Israel, he's the king of Judah. The place where the priests still have the law of God, where the priests are still Levites, where the temple is still standing, and the sacrifices are being done according to the Mosaic law. And he's the 11th king. in chapter 16. It's going to be the opposite of 16:11. This guy's going to be the opposite of a 16:11. We're going to see some things he does here that are quite contrary to God's word and God's ways. We get into this chapter. But this is a strange kid. Verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Instead of looking to the priests, instead of looking to God's word, instead of looking to temple worship, he began to look north. And what he must have perceived was, wow, they got a lot of liberty up there. They got a lot of freedom up there. They do things their ways up there. Over here, it's the same old, same old. It's the same temple. It's the same books. It's the same rituals. It's the same sacrifices. It's the same feasts. That's so boring. I want something new up there in Israel. They're doing these new things. They have new places to worship. They have new chants that they've invented. They have new music they have. They have new religious books. I want something new. I want to spread my wings and go and do it my way. And the Lord wants to teach us the simple method of steadfast repetition and righteousness. And he rejected that. And went after the kings of Israel. He got to the point where not only this, it says verse 3, he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Go back to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Made his son pass through the fire. You mean he burned him up alive? No. This is something that's a 4,000-year-old religious a ritual called fire walking. Because a lot of the gods that the heathen had set up, whether it was the sun god in Egypt, or whether it was the fire god, Molech, of the Canaanites and the Philistines, in Leviticus chapter 18, when the Lord is giving various instructions to his people, and he says, verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." That's profaning God's name. Molech was the fire god of the Canaanites. And you can go and read about fire walking as a method of a ritual, of a rite of passage that they put some people through as they go to these idols, and they'll set up a couple of walls of fire, and they'll put coals down there, and they'll have to go on their bare feet and pass through the fire as a ritual. And that proves that they're accepted of the fire god. It's like a baptism of fire, and that they've had the power to get through this. And you've seen that there are modern guys that have people excited, take your shoes off and run on these coals of fire, and they do those things. Now, just, you know, the feet have water in them, and the water doesn't catch fire very quickly, and so you can run on coal. So it's a nice parlor trick type of a thing you can do. But they weren't doing it as a parlor trick. They were doing it in their heart, like Moses came to the bush, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." They're taking off their shoes, imitating, and running through, passing through the fire, and saying, "Yes, we've been accepted of this God, and this God has now is condoning and strengthening us for the work we have." It's idolatry. It's heathen. And I understand maybe a lost man doing it, but not someone who's grown up with a Bible. And that's what he's doing. And he does this, and the Lord had cast out these people, these heathen, from the children of Israel. I mean, if you're in Leviticus, the next book, just God's take on it, Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. This is Israel. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth, where heaven's rule is supposed to be the law of the land. Not the thoughts of men, not the thoughts of witch doctors, not the thoughts of priests and priestesses, but God's law. Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. They're getting ready to enter the Holy Land. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying," 51, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And he says, verse 59, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. That seems pretty harsh. Not really. Not really. The kingdom of heaven on earth is a place where God's law is supposed to be exercised and have free will and be glorified, so the Lord himself can settle down into a place of order and obedience, and not pure holiness, but leaning in a holy direction. It's a picture of in heaven, everything is done orderly and with holiness and righteousness, and now if I'm going to dwell here, I need all the filth cleared out. I need all the iniquity cleared out. I need all the idolatry cleared out. I'm not going to dwell with iniquity and idolatry, the Lord says. And so here he was doing it with his people at that time, and here this king is bringing this stuff right back. Yes, brother. Yes. Amen. And the brother is saying here, his testimony is when he got saved and his wife and his children got saved, that they realized after years and years of idolatrous religion, which at the time would be Romanism, Roman Catholicism, which is a religion that, although it uses lip service to the name of Jesus Christ, maybe he's 5% of that religious system. It's 95% pagan, idolatry, heathenism, saints, dead saints, Mary, rituals, stations of the cross, certain exercises, nothing that's found in the Bible. And all that idolatry, you find if you are a good Catholic over time, you accumulate a statue here and a statue there, and maybe a crucifix over here, and maybe a chalice over here, and all these things, and your house is filled with all this stuff. And the Lord says, look, if I'm going to dwell here, clear it all out. The only thing that I accept is my Holy Scriptures and my Holy Spirit, and everything else has to go. And notice he said, get rid of the pictures. We don't need pictures. You're supposed to see the Lord through the eye of faith, through the Word of God. You're supposed to commune with Him with a closed eye in your closet. You're not looking for pictures of the Lord. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We're not supposed to know what He looked like physically. We don't look after any man after the flesh, including Jesus. Yeah, brother, that's right. So over here, this Ahaz, the name Ahaz means he holds. I guess he holds on to idolatry. I guess he holds on to things of the flesh. And he stirred the anger of the Lord up. And when you do those things, the Lord can no longer walk with you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And Ahaz says, I want to walk this way. And the Lord says, I only walk this way. And therefore, we're going to separate. And when you separate, you lose my protection. And I'm going to think and allow to happen to you what would have happened to the inhabitants of the land. Verse 5, then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. Very interesting. Ahaz, as wicked as he is, still is sitting on the throne of David. And he's not going to allow him to be thrown off that throne. Even as bad as he is, you know, I didn't want to consider it, but we often think of Judah as the equivalent, because they're the ones that still have the right priests and the right scriptures, but think of it as evangelicals today. So here we are, we're the children of God. And if we get crazy as children of God and drift from the Word of God like he drifted from the temple, and drift from the teaching and the priests and drift from church and find ourselves back in the midst of all kinds of idolatry, even though many battles will be won against us, the Lord will not allow the enemy to completely overcome us. We're still His. We're still saved. Now, He'll let us get spanked, but not entirely overcome. And this man was not entirely overcome. Now, let me show you what the Lord was doing at this particular time. Verse 5, it's Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, they're coming. They're coming to make war. So the Lord saw that there was a need, so He sends a prophet. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. The only way trouble can be overcome is by the power of the Lord, and the only way you have the power of the Lord is when you have the Word of the Lord. And so the Lord wants to inject His Word into the situation to try and get the backslider to awake to righteousness, to come back to the only way whereby he can be saved. And I don't mean saved in an eternal sense, I mean saved in a temporal sense and get some victory again. And so, here it is. 7, Isaiah. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David. So somebody brought messengers that's coming from the north, saying Syria, that would be up there where Rezin is the king, is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is the other term he uses for the northern kingdom, who Pekah is the king. And when he heard this, verse 2, his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of wood are moved with the wind. And he's frightened. And King Ahaz is frightened when he hears about this, because he quickly takes, how big's our army? We've got 10,000 people. Those guys got 40,000. We can't face them on our own. Verse 3. So the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. And thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, go meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. You see the Lord, the word he wants to bring to his children? At times of trouble, the Lord does not give the spirit of fear, but He gives the power of His Word, fear not. The love of, you don't have to be faint-hearted for this. The sound mind that I'll take care of this. Verse 5, because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying in their own minds, let us go up against Judah, let us vex it, let us make a breach therein for us. We'll set a king in the midst, even the son of Tabeel. Their desire was to come to the southern kingdom of Judah and to overcome Ahaz and to slay him and put their own man on the throne, on David's throne. And the Lord said, verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Once you are allowed by the grace of God to have in your heart a throne for the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, and once He's seated there, no matter what plan the son of Remaliah, Satan, any of his devils come, they'll never be able to overcome. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's eternal assurance. Some people call it eternal security, which is better than Social Security because it won't go bankrupt. I mean, that's what the Lord is showing here in this portrait. But go back to where we are in our chapter. Despite the preaching of Isaiah, despite the word of assurance from God's man that the Lord's going to protect him, look what Ahaz does in verse 7. Okay. So verse 6. Okay. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath, and they dwelt there unto this day. I don't know if that means 2016. It means the day when they wrote these Chronicles of the Kings right here. So it's probably somewhere around 600 BC, 100 years after that. And they were still... Eloth was a town that was at the north of the Gulf of Aqaba. It was kind of a region... you have to go down around the Mediterranean Sea, up at the north of the Sinai Peninsula. It was technically Israel's, but they had lost it to the Philistines a long time ago. But some Jews lived there, and this Syrian king made his way all the way down just to show how far his army could encroach around Judah. It hadn't quite gotten into Judah yet. It was just outside of it in Eloth and drove the Jews out. By the way, that's the first time in the Bible you'll ever see the word Jews in 2 Kings 16. If you study your Bible, you will follow the progression of words follows the English alphabet. The first word God ever uses to refer to His people are Hebrews. Abraham, the Hebrew, H. And then later on, Abraham has a son who has another son whose name is changed to Jacob, calls him Israel. And then the next term will be Israelites. And so the Hebrews first, and then the Israelites. So Hebrew back in Genesis, the Israelites that's later on in the books of Moses continues all the way through. And that's the term that's used for them until the kingdom is divided and Israel goes north and the Judeans in the south eventually become the Jews. And now we know them as the Jews. So just follow the alphabet H-I-J in the progression chronologically. And this is the first time you'll ever see the word the Jews. And it's right there. And this king from Syria has pushed some of them out. So what's Ahaz going to do? Verse 7, rather than listening to the prophet and following what God's prophet says, because God's prophet says repent. God's prophet says humble yourself. God's prophet says trust in the Lord. He says, well, I don't know, it might sound good spiritually, but physically it's not the best thing to do. Verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Now, Syria's attacking him. Israel's attacking him from the north. Out to the east is a huge, huge empire, the Assyrian Empire. It was the dominant world empire at this time. Egypt had passed off the stage. Babylon was just beginning to grow, and it was in a growth phase. It would be like maybe the early 1800s when America's growing. But England was big, and Assyria's big like England, and Babylon is like America. It's small and growing. It hasn't taken its place on the world stage yet, but Assyria's the big kingdom at the time. And so he goes, and he calls the king of Assyria, verse 7, and he says to him, I am thy servant and thy son. What a foolish confession. Instead of going to the temple and saying, Lord, God of hosts, I am thy servant, and I'm thy son. He turns to an Assyrian king, and he takes his citizenship, and he puts it into the world rather than leaving it into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Foolish thing to do. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And he bribes the Assyrian king. And think of a child of God that's in trouble. And instead of turning to the Lord for his problem, he turns to the world. And the flesh, and behind that Assyrian king is probably the devil too, and gets into the devices of the devil and takes maybe the money that should be dedicated to the Lord and his work, takes his tithe money, takes his offering money, and pours it into the wrong place. Has it ever happened? Sure. Sure. Can you get victory that way? Well, the song says there's victory in Jesus. The Bible says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in Jesus Christ. There's no victory anywhere else for one of God's children. However, those people of the world, they'll be happy to take your money. And this Assyrian king was thrilled. Verse 9, and the king of Assyria hearkened to him. Not temporarily. You're going to find out later he's going to turn on him. But at least temporarily you can buy him off. You can buy off a bully for a short period of time. But then he's going to want more. He's never satisfied. Anyways, the king hearkened to him. And the king of Assyria went against Damascus. That's the capital of Syria, where reason had come out of. And took it. And carried the people of it, that's of Damascus, captive to Kir. That's in one of the Assyrian cities. And then he slew reason. And he killed the king of Syria. So here, let me go to Syria. Somebody just paid me the money to do it. I'll go there. And somebody just paid me to expand my kingdom, which I've been trying to expand anyways. And so I'll use the money from God's house to build my kingdom, because I was planning to move this way anyways. I'm coming from the east. I'm sweeping north. And I wanted to take Syria. And then I'm going to take Israel. That's the next thing they're going to do. And then a few chapters later, they're going to try and take Judah. But God will stop them. They were planning to go this way anyways. But you're paying for me to go where I was already planning to go. Thank you very much. I'll be happy to take your money. You know, the devil's always to take. He'll take your money. He'll take your time. He'll take your talent. He'll take your treasure. Be happy to take all of it. He's on the warpath. You want to pay his way? Be my guest. And the Assyrian took it. So, now watch what Ahaz does. So, Ahaz is back in Judah, and he hears from messengers, hey, the king of Assyria took your money, and he went up and he just killed the king of Syria in the northern kingdom, and now he's sitting on the throne. Let's all go up and congratulate him. Let's have a victory tour. We'll all go up and we'll congratulate him. This is wonderful. I mean, he fought on my behalf. Verse 10. And so King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he's celebrating when, you know, there. And he saw an altar at Damascus. And remember, King Ahaz, he didn't particularly like the temple. He skipped a lot of the Sunday services or Sabbath services. He skipped a lot of the required feasts. The temple's kind of boring. I mean, it's really set up in a very simple manner. There's a brazen altar. There's a brazen laver. You go inside. If a priest lets you go in for a minute, there's a table of showbread over here. There's a candlestick over there. And a little place you're supposed to kneel down there. And then a big veil you can't go through. It's set up like a rectangle. It's really so mundane and boring and routine. Jesus, there's really nothing to this thing. It's so simple. There's no flash. There's no spinning lights. There's no Roman candles. There's nothing to it. Gets up to Damascus and he sees this altar, this fancy altar. Wow, look at the way this thing is carved. It's not like a brass altar. It's got this on it and maybe a little precious stones here. And Ahaz, then when he saw that altar, verse 10, middle of verse, he sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar. He said, look at this thing and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. He said, you know, wouldn't this be much better? You know, if we brought one of these back to our temple, we might be able to get some people to come. I mean, they're all familiar with the old one. They've seen it over and over and over. They've heard it over and over. Don't they need something new? Can't we bring something new in here to get a bigger crowd? What do you think, Urijah? Do you think that'll work? Verse 11. And Urijah the priest built an altar, according to all that King Ahaz sent him from Damascus. And Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king came down from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereon, burnt his burnt offering and meat offering, poured his drink offering, sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. In other words, he switched places. He moved that altar and moved the brass went out of the way to the north. So when people were now coming in through the east gate, the first thing they saw was this brand new altar. Enough with that old brass altar. That brass altar is just an offer, a sacrifice. They keep bringing lambs here and killing them. You know what the brass altar represents? It represents the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it represents in the temple, because there was the sacrifice. The sacrifice was done outside. Jesus died outside the camp, and it represents the shedding of his blood, the innocent animal being substituted before you could go there and then wash your hands and then go inside and worship. The first thing you had to do was you had to go by the brass altar. If you don't get by that, you can never get into the house of God. If you don't come to Calvary, you can't worship God. And here he put it aside. People are sick of this bloody religion. They're sick of the preaching of this cross, week in and week out, hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ. What about the social issues? What about their psychological problems? What about raising their kids? What about having some fun? What about doing some new things and getting a softball team? What are we talking about this cross all the time for? Let's move this aside and get something new in here. Now, the problem is Urijah. I mean, you're a priest of God. You're a Levite. Here's what's happening. Here's three words. The people are sacrificing on the high places. The priest is building another altar. And this king is doing what he wants. These are the three words that cause the trouble. And it starts here. Apostasy. Who's responsible for that? Urijah. The priest. Apostasy is to be posed somewhere, to be stationed somewhere, to have a position. You're supposed to be steadfast in the position, standing upright for the Lord. Apostasy is to step away from what God said. When apostasy begins, you get anarchy. The proper rule, arch, something over the top, is the rule of God. Anarchy is to step away from the rule of God. That's what this King Ahaz is doing. And then what do you get for the people when they see this happening? You get apathy. The word pathos, that's to have a feeling, to have passion. Apathy, no passion, no interest, no compassion, no sympathy, no empathy. And that's what happens to all the people. And that's what happened in this chapter here. And that's kind of what's happened down through the years. We've had the priests step away from God's word. We've had the leaders not ruling according to God's way, but ruling their own way. And we have people now who just don't care. They don't care about church. They don't care about government. They don't care about their families. They don't care about themselves. Look at the way they live their lives. And it all happens just like this. All from what? Stepping away, apostasy, stepping away from the Word of God leads to anarchy and apathy. And that's what you got a portrait of right here. That's exactly what goes on. Verse 15. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar now will burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offerings and their drink offerings and will sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. And thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. It's completely backwards. The king is not to direct. The priest is to direct according to God's word. God doesn't want our input. He doesn't want leaders coming up with ideas. And verse 17, King Ahaz, by the way, he cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. And so now, not only have they removed the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed, now they removed the brass laver where they were cleansed. So now there's no sacrifice, and where there's no sacrifice, there's no cleansing. And so now they're filthy. They're filthy in God's sight. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And if you remove the altar, there is no cleansing. And all you have are dirty souls before the Lord. And that's exactly what they set up here. And the covert for the Sabbath, verse 18, that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. And now he said, hey, now I've got this place set up in the way. There's no more crucifix here. There's no more cross here. There's no more place of confession here for you. Now you, the king of Assyria, can come right on in. And he gave place to the devil in the house of the Lord. Because we've stepped away from God's word. We've decided to rule our own way. And although the people don't care, the devil loves it. He'll enter right in and take over. The devil's place is in religion. He's looking for some foolish priests and some foolish elders and some foolish leaders that will push away what God has and make the way for him to come right in. And the king of Assyria is a portrait in your Bible reading. Israel is a type of the soul. Egypt is a type of the flesh. And Assyria is a type of the spirit. And this is the spirit of the enemy coming right on in and invited in by God's people. Sad. And there it was historically, and today it's gone on in the church. Verse 19, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And you can read this story in 2 Chronicles. It was such a sad thing that God wanted it as a reminder to His people to avoid this. And chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, if you want to read it. And Ahaz slept with his fathers. The Lord let him die in his mid-30s at 36 years old. Not because he was giving his life a ransom for many, but because he was abusing the throne and abusing his rulership. And to him, much given, much is required, and the Lord cut him off. And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, thankfully, we'll get to Hezekiah in the next few weeks. Hezekiah is the 12th king of the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah is going to follow in the footsteps of his father and his great-grandfather. He's going to reject the evil example of his father. Praise God for that. But that's what we see today is an evil king that decides to follow the ways of religion in this world as opposed to the ways of God's word. The 11th king, chapter 16, it's like a 16:11 backwards. It's taken making an imitation Bible and going your own way and doing what you want to do. And it leads to that anarchy, leads to apostasy and apathy. And that's kind of what we're seeing today in the kingdom of heaven today, which is God's church. Any questions or thoughts on what we looked at? Now let's pray.